All right, let's get into the word this morning. Has anybody noticed that in our country and around the world, there's a bit of conflict? Anybody noticed? Political conflict, governmental conflict, conflict regarding gender, conflict regarding sexuality, racial conflict. Not only is there a noticeable conflict in our culture, but I do plenty of study and watch the temperature of the house of God and the family of God across our nation. It's amazing to me to realize and to see there's just a tremendous amount of conflict within the church about some of these outward issues. Conflict between brothers and sisters of Christ, depending on their political party or their particular view on some current cultural issue. Even denominations resisting other denominations because of particular stances. That's not right. It's not right. God called us to be salt and light, amen? And what happens when that which is supposed to be light is conflicting in amongst itself? Or that which is supposed to be salt has conflict in and amongst itself? There's a tremendous power struggle in the church and outside the church. And in reference to outside the church, how does that all work anyway? Who gets to decide what is right? Who gets to decide what is true and what is moral? The one with the biggest voice? The one with the most money? The one with the most powerful positions? The one with the most influence? Who gets to decide? And if you've been around a little while, you've seen morality change from election to election. That certain things are right, and then a new group becomes in power, and then things kind of start to cyclically change, and then there's a whole different set of rules that are applied depending on who's in power. Even in our businesses. Can you name a few businesses that you can recall that maybe 10 years, 15 years, 20 years ago were the leaders in industry and now you don't hear about them anymore? As the different cycles take place. And what will the next cycle look like? Will our giant tech companies be just a faded image of what they were today? Nothing is guaranteed. There's conflict. And that conflict is as a result of an absence of absolute truth. How many know there is absolute truth? Some may be unsure. Can we really know? Is there an absolute truth? Is there a right way and a wrong way that is clear cut, that it's real and it's true? Is there one standard? Is there one morality? Or has it become even fuzzy and faded in your own mind? Now, this is not a new issue in our world and in our life. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Classic scripture, absolutely classic scripture of what we see today. And not only just today, but in regard to pretty much every temptation. It boils down to this conflict. When Satan, in the form of a serpent, came to Eve and Adam and made this statement. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Don't confuse an animal with being evil. This is an embodiment of Satan himself. And he said to the woman, say it with me, did God really say? What is that statement? That is an attack on God's absolutes. Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, if you go down further, he purposely twists God's word to get Eve to respond so that then he can bring in his knockout punch. And she said, well, no, he didn't say you didn't have to eat any of the tree, but there was two or one he said don't eat of. And then he proceeds, God didn't really say that, did he? And the attack on absolute truth started right from the beginning until the temptation of Eve, which is similar to so many of our temptations and certainly temptations outside the church, and that temptation of, think for yourself, will ya? You're smarter than that, aren't you? Come on, you have intellect. You're sharp. Just break out of the box. Why be so narrow? Why be so religious? Why confine yourself when there are so many ideas out there? And it brought confusion. And it ultimately brought the temptation of the woman. In the book of Judges, you see the same kind of cycle, but in a nation. The last scripture of that book says this: in those days, Israel had no king. Now, that meant king, little k, but in a very real sense, in their hearts and minds, they didn't have God as king either. He was there, but they weren't listening to him. Everyone did as he saw fit. Does that remind you of any culture today? Is that, it's here, isn't it? And it's not just now. It's been here for a long, long time. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They did what they saw was fit. And the resulting chaos, just read the Bible and find the chaos. God said, do these things, I'll bless you. Don't do these things, and I'll have to discipline you. You're my people. Every good father disciplines. And they repeatedly reject God's word. God has to discipline. They cry out in suffering and pain. They repent. They come back. God says, great, he blesses for a while. When they get comfortable, they resist again. Here comes more discipline. And around and around and around we go. All because of one thing: the rejection of God's absolute truth. And the hunger to do it their own way. Church, today, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, four Sundays, I want to bring a message series called The Contrast. And it's a call with two prongs. One, we need a contrast in our lives so that we can understand and live in the peace of God. The contrast in obeying God's absolutes are for us. When you obey God's word, life is better. Is that simple or what? Do we need any other self-help book to figure out why we're so crazy? Do we need, there's thousands of books to try to help us figure out what is our problem? It's pretty simple. Do it God's way. End of book, period, million seller. It's real simple. But we don't want God's way. The second prong of the absolute truth that is a blessing is that it's a blessing to the world. Guys, the world needs us. The problem is they just don't know they need us. They're not aware that they need the church. They're not aware that they need God's truth. They're not aware that they need a contrasting lifestyle. They need us. If not for the church, who? If not for us, what's the answer? In a culture increasingly void of moral absolutes, we must live as salt and light. It's a mandate for us and for the world. The contrast will make us both savory and despised, both illuminating and blinding. My old youth pastor, or my former youth pastor, used to say, when you're a Christian, there will be two responses to people, or two responses of people to you. They will either become bitter or better. And it's true. They will either respond to you and want to know more, or they'll become bitter and despise you. Kind of sounds like the life of Jesus, doesn't it? As many gathered to him, but then many rejected him. And he ended up with the crucifixion. The contrast. We need this today. In this series, we're going to talk about today, God's absolutes and God is good. That was a real good time to say, yeah, that's good. We want to hear that one. That's okay. The first message today is God's absolutes and God is good. Okay, there we go. The second message next week, we're going to bring to you that the Bible is true. No matter what your professors say, no matter what the current in vogue scientist says, how many know that God is bigger than all of that? God is bigger than academia. God is bigger, and the Bible is true. It's an absolute. We're going to learn that man is sinful. Yeah, I kind of expected that response on that one. We had momentum, and then we hit that one, and it just hit the bottom. But we need to know that, because the contrast compared to the world is the world thinks everybody is basically good. You just need the right environment, the right program, the right money, and we'd all grow up great. The Bible says that's not true. It says that we've got evil in us from birth, from conception. And we need a Savior. Which leads us to week number four, the absolute truth that Jesus Christ is the only way and His grace is sufficient for us. These are the contrasts. These are the absolutes that we need to have in us and through us, not only to live a life of contentment and joy, but to live a life for the world. The world needs this. The world will not change with a wishy-washy church. It's not going to happen. And you won't live content being a wishy-washy Christian. Didn't say it would be easy. But you can't live content being lukewarm. So let's get into this. Point number one. God has established absolutes. I love this verse. Psalm 19, verse 7. Read it with me, would you? The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. That's a great verse, isn't it? We got to believe that. You know, there's all the stuff going on, and I read the news, and I just think to myself, if you just did it God's way, you wouldn't be in this problem. I have a real easy answer for the sexual harassment issues that are just exploding. And today's Oscar Sunday, and there's going to be definitely some you know, jokes on people that were once revered and now are cast aside. It's real simple. God says, guys, don't touch her until you marry her. Done. Another easy answer. That's chapter 2 in the book. Short pages, short things. Do it God's way. Don't touch her until you marry her. Next chapter. It's real simple, right? But we want to mess around and play and do all this and reject God's absolutes. Don't steal. Makes everybody happier if you don't take their stuff. Don't lie. Don't murder. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Give and forgive. Honor your parents. So on and so on. God's way works. And it works because it's true. It's not true because it's been tested and found to work. That's backwards. It's true. Therefore, it works. God's the designer. He made it to work this way. Whenever this song comes up, it drives me insane. It's actually a pretty song, but it's become an anthem almost at every, so many events, so many, you know, shows and stuff. The song comes on and it's the song Imagine. You hear it a lot, don't you? I mean, this song, I don't know how old the song is, 40 years old, but it's become an anthem. And the words are heretical. The words are an exact attack on God's absolutes. The funny thing is that the idea of the song is we want peace. We want love. We want to all be together. And wouldn't it be great if we all together just loved each other and it was wonderful and we all just, oh, life would be so much better. And the pathway to get to that is imagine there's no God. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine just this. We got to get rid of that stuff and then we'll have all this wonder. Who does that sound like to you? Did God really say? Isn't that familiar? You see, we all want the end result. It's just an issue of how we're going to get there. And God said, there's one way, my way. I'm the designer. I'm the creator. Follow me. Do it my way. And you'll have those things. Not only for now, but for eternity. And the world-inspired, satanic message is, yes, we want those things too, but we'll do it our way. And therefore the chaos that ensues. God's absolutes don't need our belief, agreement, or cooperation. God doesn't need us to agree with Him for His absolutes to be true. God doesn't need us to believe in them for His absolutes to be true. You talk to people all the time. I know you do. I do. Well, and they say, oh, well, I don't believe that. That might be good for you. And in my mind, I say, well, believe what you want. It's true. You can believe whatever you want. I'm not going to die. Well, just wait a little while. You will. I don't believe in gravity. Jump. You will. See, there are things that we say we don't believe, but just with a little time, oh, you will. I don't believe in God. You will. You will. when you see him face to face, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I want to bow in joy because daddy's home. I don't want to bow in fear because, oh no, daddy's home. Same guy, same love coming his way, totally different response coming our way to him, depending on where we've been. God does not need us to believe his absolutes for them to be true. God doesn't need our cooperation or our agreement. He doesn't need our agreement. Yes, God, I agree with you, therefore your absolutes are true. Who do we think we are? He doesn't need us. There's accountability to us to believe and to obey his absolute truth. He doesn't need us to agree. It doesn't matter what scientists say. Oh, the Bible can't be true because blah, 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 blah. And they drool all over themselves. And then in about 10 years, they reverse their field because some new thing came up. And then everybody looks silly. God doesn't need our agreement. He doesn't need our cooperation. God is God. Amen? God is God. Now, this is important. And young people especially, if you're in school, you hear this stuff and it's confusing to you. Of a lot of students, you hear professors, you hear this, and there's an attack on God's word. Let them attack. Just be faithful. God's word is true. Be wise. Study. Know the truth. But don't be gullible. Well, he said it. He's got a lot of letters by his name. He must be right. Well, God has got maybe fewer letters. He's just got G-O-D. That's not very many letters. But he's God. He's got the letters that matter. Here's the beauty, however, that Scripture said when you obey God's absolutes, it'll refresh your soul. Have you ever felt that refreshing in your soul? I do. Man, when I'm not living the way I should and I'm being rebellious and just being my stupid self, man, I get so keyed up inside and I'm just, it's not right. And I repent. I fall before the Lord. I cry out. He washes me. I feel so much better. You felt that, right? That refreshing that comes when you repent and you get in line with God. That's his desire for us, is to refresh our soul. Why is there no refreshing in our culture? Because we're not following God. Because his word, his absolutes refresh our soul. We seek and we don't find. We work and never find relief. We strive and never find the answer. We study and never get a clue. We agonize and never find healing. Why? Because God is the only way. It's his absolutes. And when we align with them, we will be refreshed. It's powerful and it's true. God's absolutes make those wise who follow them. Isn't it amazing? You can be a simpleton, not wise in a lot of things, but man, your life will look like you're a genius because God will guide your steps. God always does. He said, actually, be childlike. Follow me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Delight yourself in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. When you acknowledge God, follow God, obey God, trust God, he's the one who makes your path straight. And what do you know? Life works. Because he's God. You're going to trust the person who doesn't have a clue about tomorrow or the one who's already been there. He makes wise even the simple. God established a teen boy sold into slavery by his brothers. And in a matter of years, he was the second command of the most powerful nation in the world. His name is Joseph. God raised up another teen boy, just a shepherd, and raised him up and made him the greatest king the nation of Israel has ever seen. God took three young men who refused to bow down and worship idols. And instead, God did one of the most dramatic miracles in all of history when they were cast into fire and God himself appeared with them. These are just simple people willing to trust a mighty God. You don't have to be so smart. You don't have to be so clever. You don't have to be so scholarly. But what you really got to be is faithful and obedient. And when you are, God will do wonderful things in your life because he's God. Here's the opposite of that from Proverbs. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for them. How many know there's a lot of fools in the world? I'm not calling them fools. I was letting the scripture do my talking for me. Take it up with God. There's a lot of fools in the world thinking they're wise. We have the answer. We know what's right. We've got to remove all of the Christianity from our culture because it's religion that does the damage and blah, 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 blah. Fools. Don't listen to them. Fools. The problem with fools is that they appear wise often in the present, only to be proven fools in the future. Don't let yourself be drugged down the line of foolishness until you realize, oh no, wrong turn. Obey the absolutes of God at the outset and don't go the foolish way. Save you a lot of trouble, save you a lot of harm. If God's absolutes are good, or rather, if God is good and God's... let me get this straight. God has absolutes, and because God's absolutes are good, we know that God is good. God is good when? All the time, He is. You are good and what you do is good. That's God. Isn't it interesting how good can be defined depending on your circumstance? We can have our nation blown up by terrorists and there are people somewhere else saying, that was good. What? True. And there's a lot of things that maybe we do as a nation that other people will say, that's not good, but we think it was. Good can be defined by ourselves. God doesn't allow us to define His goodness. He defines it for Himself. Our definition of good changes over time, doesn't it? It does. It changes. My definition of good has changed. When I was a kid, Brussels sprouts were satanic. Now they're good. Anybody with me? Okay. That's how it works. When I was younger... spankings? My parents were definitely under the influence of some kind of evil. Today, they weren't fun, but they were good. A lot of people want the lottery until they win the lottery and then realize that wasn't good. None of us believe that. That's why we keep buying the tickets, but just do the research and find out how many people have had their lives devastated because of that influx of money. Nobody at an altar at a wedding stands there with their new bride or groom and says, oh man, I'm so glad I'm marrying you. It's probably going to be lousy and we'll probably get a divorce. But anyway, let's just do it. Nobody says that. It was good in the moment. In the moment, it was good. And then a little while later, because of selfishness and whatever, it wasn't good. Our definitions even change. God never does. You are good. What you do is good. Let's say that to God. Together, let's say it to Him. God, you are good, and what you do is good. That's chapter 3. Simple, right? If He's good and what He does is good, then why wouldn't we trust Him? His heart is good and is right. He's not manipulating us. What He does is good. It's going to turn out good. Okay, I'm in. But yet we don't. We worry and we get concerned. God is good all the time. God is good not only when we understand Him or when we can figure out what He's doing. He's good when we can't understand Him and don't know what He's doing. Was God good when Joseph was sold into slavery? Yes, He was. Was Joseph happy about it? No, he wasn't. Was God good when He came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, the son of promise, Isaac. Was God good then? God was good. Was Abraham happy about it? No, he wasn't. The Bible didn't ask Isaac, but I bet he had a few words to say. Was God good when all of the apostles, save the apostle John, according to tradition, were martyred? John boiled in oil and sent on the island of Patmos in exile. Was God good when they gave their life? God is good. Wasn't easy. And the stories can be told over and over and over into our current times. We don't always understand God's goodness, but let me tell you, do not be confused. God is good. Jesus said it Himself in Mark chapter 10 when a rich man came to Him and said, good teacher. And Jesus responded, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's good, isn't it? What did that verse what was said right before those verses? And I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, we get to that part, we go, whoa, God's not good. God's not good today. But forget to realize that, oh no, God's good because you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And surely goodness and mercy will follow you. You see, we'll want to define God's goodness by our immediate circumstance most of the time. And even those of us in the church sometimes will waver. Outside the church, there's definitely wavering. When a natural disaster occurs, something like 9/11 or the Boston bombing or even the local shootings that are happening so frequently, it's horrible. Where is God? God must not be good. And I just get fascinated with people blaming God for what evil other people do. Did God pick up the AK-47? Did God fly the planes into the towers? Well, God is God and he should stop those things. Let me just give you a clue. He's going to. And you better be ready when he does. But God's love demands the free will of man. And at times that comes out in really, really filthy, ugly ways. God is good all the time. God is good when we don't understand. Anybody ever been here? God, what are you doing? I don't understand. Have you ever been tempted in your mind to think he's not good to you? Church, he's good. We just don't understand sometimes. We haven't seen the whole picture yet. How many have been through one of those, God, I don't understand. I'm tempted to think you're not good, only to be faithful through it, to get to the other side, look back and go, oh no, he was good. Anybody been there? Because that's who he is. He's good. Nahum 1 verse 5. It's not in your notes, but I love this verse. Write it down. Nahum 1 verse 5 says this. The Lord is good, a strength and stronghold, get this, in the day of trouble. It doesn't say he's good and takes away the day of trouble. It says he is good in the day of trouble. And trouble does come. Matter of fact, God guaranteed it. That if you follow me, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. So don't worry. God is not good because he keeps you out of trouble. God is good because he's with you always, even when you don't understand. Disappointments come. Dreams not fulfilled. The healing may not have come. Where were you, God, when I was hurting so bad? Where were you, God, when I cried out to you? It happens. It happens. I have prayed for people and felt so like God was there. Lay my hands on them in boldness and just cry out to God and say, God, in the name of Jesus. And then that person died. Right on the spot. When I said that, they died. Right then, in the name of Jesus, no resurrection. They died. What happens? God, you're not good. Or I'm the problem. Or something, instead of saying, you know what, Lord, I don't know what just happened, but I'm going to trust you. Do we always understand? Why is a really hard question, isn't it? You know, I'm not the brightest bulb in the box all the time. But I've been around long enough to know that the why question drives me insane. I'm not going to maybe know why to a lot of the questions I have. But here's what I know. If God is good and what God does is good, I don't necessarily need to know why. I just need to stick close to him. And some of those things I'll find out, some of them I won't. But that's okay. That's okay. Because he's good. God is good when we don't agree. You ever had a fight with God? Did you win? I already know that answer. You never win when you try to fight with God. Because he loves us too much, that's why. That's why we never win. He loves us too much. You know, God doesn't have a problem with some of the things we have a problem with. God doesn't think pain's always a bad thing. We do. I don't want to hurt God. I don't want my heart to hurt. I don't want my body to hurt. I don't want to hurt. Pain is bad. If I have pain, then something's wrong. And God says, well, I recall being in some pain once. And it wasn't bad. The pain he went through was good. He did it for us. Sometimes we think things are bad. God didn't think they're bad. God thinks they're part of the process. Lazarus died. Jesus was late. And his sisters were mad. If you'd have been here, come on, we're your best friends. Give me a break. We told you days ago, how come you didn't come? If you would have only been here. They didn't agree with Jesus. Then Jesus did what Jesus does. Calls Lazarus out of the grave. And the greater glory was achieved. Church, we may not agree with God, but let me just give you one dyed-in-the-wool guarantee of life. Trust God, and in the end, it's better. In the process, it may be excruciating, but trust God, and it's better in the end. He'll be with you. He won't forsake you. He won't fail you. His ways aren't our ways. Here's what Scripture says. Read it with me. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is already trying to tell us, I know you won't get me all the time. I know you won't agree with me all the time. But that's because we're not the same. I'm God, you're not. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Because that's the case, just stay with me. Don't waver. Even when you feel like you're going to be looking foolish, or if you stand up and disagree with somebody smarter than you, then you'll maybe look like you don't know, and you'll be like some religious nut. Just forget all that stuff. Just stay close. Stay true to the absolutes of God, because he's good. And what he does is good. Two things to respond. Our response to God's goodness, and it's simple. I've already been saying it throughout the entirety of this message. The first thing is trust. Two things, really. Just trust, number one. Number one, trust. I hesitate using this verse because it's become a verse that people don't like to hear when they're in trouble. But the reason it comes out is because it's a great truth. And you know it, right? What am I going to say? You already know it. Romans 8:28, right? You already know I'm going to go there. But it's true. Read it with me. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's God's word. What does this verse say? Let's break it down. And we what? Do you? We know. There is no other. I don't care what you know besides what we need to know is, and we know that God will do these things. What do we know? And we know that in what? All things. How many things?
All things.
Well, no. Yours are an exception, right? Your struggles are different. No, God, you don't understand. What I'm going through, it's really an exception. No, it really is. My pain is greater. No, in all things. What does God do? In all things, God works. Whoops, excuse me. In all things, God works. Who's doing the working? God's doing the working. What do we need to do? Trust. He's working, we trust. He's active, we follow. He's doing, we obey. And we know God works for the good. For the good. Is every piece of the puzzle beautiful? Nah, some of them are just bleh. But in the puzzle, it's beautiful. He's working. Trust God. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of the famous man, Jim Elliot, the story you've heard no doubt many times. The five 20-something young men, graduates of Wheaton College, who traveled down to South America to try to bring Jesus to some tribal peoples. And after a time, those people slaughtered those five young men. Elizabeth Elliot, young wife, was asked, and this is later on, but was asked, you followed Jesus through some of the most amazing things. What's the secret? And without batting an eye, she immediately shot out, "Oh, that's simple. It's trust. It's trust. There is no other answer. Just trust." That's what we need, church, no matter what happens. Trust. That's our response. It's always our response. And while we trust, number two is give thanks. Trust is the stepping. Give thanks is the attitude. Sometimes we trust with a bad attitude. Why do that? It's just agony. Trust with a good attitude. And that brings healing to the relationship. Psalm 107:1, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because He's good. Is there ever a time then that we can't give thanks? Is there ever a time when God is not good? Okay, if God is good all the time, then when is the time to give thanks? All the time. When it's hard? Absolutely. When it's painful? 100%. When it's confusing? Certainly. All the time. Because God is good. The heart of gratitude or the heart of trust is revealed in the gratitude. Give thanks. Have you ever tried to give thanks and be mad at the same time? Isn't that hard to do? It's horribly hard. I don't know if you can do that. Because as soon as you begin to give thanks, God's Holy Spirit begins to just turn you. The attitude of trust is thanksgiving. When we follow God's absolutes, because He's good, and trust Him and give thanks with Him, that's the contrast that the world needs. Why are you so joyful? Why are you so calm? Why are you so peaceful? Why does your family work like it does? Why do your friends do what they do? Why? And all these questions that are confusing to them because they don't know God. We need that contrast, and the world needs that contrast. Here's what I know, though. Some of you have been hurt. You've been embittered because of something. And even maybe today, you're having a hard time with putting the pieces together that God is good. Maybe you believe it intellectually, but the feeling is certainly not your feeling. I invite you into one last scripture. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Remember when you were a kid and you didn't want to eat that food and your parents would say, "Did you even try it?" There's a lot of people who have not even tried God and they don't like Him. There's a lot of people who don't even believe God exists. I like how one author, actually Frank Turek, we're going to have Frank with us in about 3 months. He said that the classic line of an atheist is this: "I don't believe there is a God and I hate Him." Yeah, I know, right? But maybe you're kind of there. You believe there is a God, but you're really having a hard time with Him because of a hurt, because of a bitterness, because of a dream that didn't come true, because God didn't act the way you thought God should act. God didn't perform the way you thought He should perform. You thought He let you down. And you're here. You sing "Good, Good Father," and we were doing okay. "The Great I Am," you were doing fine with. And we hit "Good, Good Father," and you went, "Oh, no. He hasn't been a good father to me. And I'm mad. I'm hurt. And I'm bitter." Can we turn those things over to the Lord today? I'm asking you, can we do that? Can we turn that over to Him? Because let me just tell you what. It'd be better for you to go outside today, go right up next to the wall of the church, and just bang your head against it. That's about, you'll probably do more help for yourself than being bitter against God. Because He's calling you by the communion we shared today, by His broken body and His shed blood. He's saying, "Trust me. No, I'm not going to do everything you think I should. I'm not going to do it in the way you think I should. You're not going to understand everything I do. You're not going to agree with everything I do. But know this, I am good and I am working. Trust me. Trust me." Church, if we don't have that, I don't know what we have. We bow our heads together. I really want us to pray this in this morning. Give us an opportunity to be cleansed. Let the absolutes of God refresh our soul. We need that refreshing. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for us as a family. I know some stories in this room, and some of them I could not even dream the pain. But yet, people in this room have gone through those kind of things. Some have come out joyful, refined, and beautifully trusting you. Others are stuck. They're stuck in a satanic and even sometimes self-imposed trap of bitterness, self-pity, anger, disappointment with you. Maybe even some have doubted that you are who you are or that you even exist. I pray this morning, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you begin to penetrate every heart, penetrate every soul, begin to melt those resistances away so that they can respond to you and have their soul refreshed. God, I pray in Jesus' name, do a work today so that we can live as a contrast to the world that needs you. God, if we're mad at you, how can we expect the world to love you? With your eyes closed, heads bowed. I am going to ask you to respond today. You're among family. You're among family. We love you. We love each other. There's not a person in this room that hasn't felt some of those feelings that I described at one point in their life. So it's not as if you're a strange one. God is good. He loves you oh so very much. And he's working. Let go. Let go of the pain. Let go of the bitterness. Let go of the anger, the mistrust, the frustration. Let go. Return to your Father who loves you. You may not still understand, but trust him. Trust him. And give thanks while you do. If you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I'm one of those people. I feel hurt, disappointed, maybe even disillusioned. And it's just not good. I'm not healthy with God. We want to pray together. We want to pray with you. Tempted to say for you, but that almost sounds like, you know, you got a problem, the rest of us are so great. Man, we all got issues. We want to pray together, to walk with each other and help each other. If you're one of those this morning, I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet. I've got a disappointment with God. Disillusioned, frustrated. I know it's a little scary moment right here, isn't it? Oh no, I don't want to stand. But we want to pray for each other. Would you stand up? Let's pray with each other. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We want to pray. It's going to wait a minute longer. Been disillusioned, maybe hurt, disappointed with God. You want to get free of that. Begin a new season of trusting, giving thanks. All right. Praise the Lord. We have a dear brother here, my left, your right, with some brothers, some sisters that are near Roger. Just reach out a hand and let's pray for our brother here. Thank you for your honesty, Rod. I really appreciate that. Let's the rest of us stand together, shall we? And let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for our brother expressing these feelings inside. And I know it might be a little awkward for him standing and he stands alone. But God, I don't know anybody who's ever followed you that didn't at one point stand alone. So I thank you for his desire and his willingness, no matter what, to want to be free. So we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, and begin to do that melting work. Melt away, God, whatever that pain is inside. Melt away whatever it is that's caused him these feelings. We pray, Father, that as a result of this washing time, even though brief it may be, Lord, that the power of your Holy Spirit would completely, completely cleanse and remove any of those lies, any of the satanically inspired lies inside of his mind. And God, I got to believe there are more people in this room. There was just too much fear. Forgive us when we get afraid. But God, help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us, God, to give thanks. Help us, Lord, to know every day, no matter what, you are good and what you do is good. Because we know the world needs a people of contrast so that we can show that you are truly the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for this, brother, Lord. And thank you for our time together. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We give you all the glory. In your precious name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close. Sean's going to play. You're a good, good father. Let's enter into that. After that time, or even during, the prayer partners will be up front. If you've got a physical need, you need healing in your body, come pray. I don't always understand why people come in sick and they leave without praying. What good does that do? We have a God. Let's pray. Amen? We come in with frustrations and issues and then we leave with them. We don't pray. That never quite makes sense to me. Let's pray. Let's find God. Let's have him join us. Do the thing that only God can do. For those that want to stay for the meeting, it's 11:25. We're going to serve food 11:45. Start the meeting promptly at 12:15 in this room. So you can go out, grab some food. If you want to eat in here, you can. Just don't make a mess. If you're a messy one, eat outside. God is good. Amen? Amen. Let's sing Good, Good Father. And if you want to come and pray with some of the prayer partners, do that. And then let's go into this day rejoicing. Pastor Sean.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Perfect in all your ways, Lord. You are a good, good Father, great and mighty God. I pray, Father, that as we go from this place, Lord, that our minds, our hearts, our words, our deeds, Lord God, would glorify you. And it's in your mighty name we pray. Amen. If you'd like prayer, please come forward. We've got a great team here to pray with you. If you got to head out, God bless you. Encourage you there to stay if you remember, so you can have a good time with the body here and fellowship and vote.
please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.